You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I'm Tony Morita, Vice President of Planter Development for Send Network. And my guest today is my good friend, Matt Carter. Matt is Vice President of Mobilization for Send Network, the largest church planting network in North America. He was also the founding pastor of the Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, Texas. During his tenure at the Stone, the church sent over 300 full-time missionaries to unreached people groups around the world. Matt is also the co-author of several books, including For the City, The Real Win, and Steal Away Home. He and his wife, Jennifer, have three children. Matt, great to connect with you today, my friend.
Dr. Morita, how are you, sir? How you doing?
I can't believe that this bio doesn't have that you're also, you co-wrote the Gospel of John commentary in that splendid commentary series, Christ-Centered Exposition.
Man, it's part of the several books line in there. It's my favorite though. I love telling people that I was part of writing a commentary. It makes me sound smart. So
you are smart, Matt. You are not only are you smart, you're good looking and athletic. Most people who know you know the bird story, and if you've never seen Matt grab a bird out of the air, you should go on YouTube right now and just YouTube Matt Carter Bird, the Birdman. You became really you were on national news with that story, weren't you?
It was, man. I was writing a book with Colt McCoy, who's quarterback for the NFL, and we were doing a Bible study series, like hunting and fishing videos to go along with our Bible study, and we were quail hunting, and I caught the bird. And man, it was on Jay Leno. Shaquille O'Neal tweeted it out. It was Fox News. I was a YouTube sensation for about 24 hours.
It's such an amazing story. And how you caught it and you just raised it up in the air and just kept walking with the bird in your hands. I mean, taking dominion.
Gotta act like you've been there, man.
What is your favorite kind of hunting?
I like deer hunting, honestly. Mm-hmm. I like the peace and the quiet of being out in a deer stand. Yeah, man, I just love it. My dad took me hunting when I was a little kid, and I was just hooked. And so, yeah, man, I've done it for a long time. Love it. You need to go with me sometime, Doc.
I do, man. I would like to. Matt and I get to spend a lot of time together with our work, but we haven't been in the woods together. So we need to make that work sometime. We could spend a lot of time talking about all kinds of subjects, but I want us to zero in for a few minutes on preaching. In your opinion, Matt, how integral is preaching to church planting? You and I both work for this large church planting network. How does effective preaching contribute to the success and growth of a new church plant?
Well, you know, look, I would argue that the expositional preaching of God's word in an effective Holy Spirit anointed, you know, word saturated kind of way, infused with the power of God, I think it's crucial in any environment that the church is gathering, whether that's a church plant, whether it's a church revitalization. I believe it's crucial. You know, when I was planting the Austin Stone, that was, Tony, that was right in the middle of the seeker friendly movement. And you're old enough to know what I'm talking about. You know, back in the day, you had some, you know, great churches, but it was like Willow Creek, Saddleback, all these churches that were rightly thinking that they needed to reach lost people. But in many ways, their idea of how to do that really at the end of the day was to the water down the word. I think you could say they almost were apologetic about preaching the word. And so a lot of seeker-friendly messages, a lot of self-help kind of messages that really appealed to people, felt need kind of stuff. And man, it's 2002. I'm right in the middle of it. And, you know, I'm planting a church in Austin, Texas, which is, the liberal capital of Texas. It's like a little piece of San Francisco right in the middle of Central Texas. And I had a lot of people telling me, matter of fact, one of my mentors told me, it's like, Matt, there's no way you can go into a city like Austin, Texas and preach the Bible and expect to grow a church. But man, looking back at my college career, just when I fell in love with Jesus, when I heard the preaching of God's word for the first time, was at Texas A&M University, started walking with the Lord, and I went to this church called Central Baptist Church, a guy named Chris Osborne, who's now a professor at Southwestern of preaching. And man, I'll never forget it. I got saved. I started dating this Christian girl. She dragged me to church. And this dude gets up into the pulpit, didn't tell a joke, didn't mess around. First words out of his mouth were, open your Bible, the book of John, John chapter 2, verse whatever. And I went to church there 4 years. And at the end of the 4 years, he was still in the Gospel of John. And my growth during that time is difficult to measure. And one of the things that I can look back at and realize it was so effective is because to this day, you know, if you go to a text in the Gospel of John, I can pretty much remember what he talked about because his points were drawn from the text, which you and I both believe that's where the power is. So anyway, I'm going to Austin. People are telling me, no way you can preach the Bible and expect to grow a church. And so honestly, I don't tell many people this, but I went through about a two-month process of trying to decide whether I was going to do the topical, kind of cool, relevant, whatever kind of thing. And man, I was reading Acts 2. And just got convicted by God, remembered how God had used preaching in my life. And on the very first Sunday of the Austin Stone Community Church, December 2nd, 2002, Chris Tomlin got done leading worship. I walked up into the pulpit, set my Bible down, and the very first words ever out of my mouth at that church that I pastored for 18 years was, open your Bibles to the book of John. And over the course of that 18 years, God did, man, just exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask or imagine. A lot of folks know the story, but man, for so many reasons, more than we have time to talk about today, it's crucial. And we can get specific on what those things are, but I think it's one of the most important things you can do as a church planner.
Yeah. Having an unshakable confidence in the word, right? Yeah. We believe God builds his church by his word. As his word is preached, as the gospel goes forth, people come to faith, church is established. And I would even say even before the church gathers, right? If you're in a core team or you're meeting one-on-one doing evangelism or you're talking to a new Christian, the word is opened. I mean, we need to handle the word rightly in every season of the church plant. I think I love your story because, I remember that era, in which we were swimming in those waters, and I had Jim Shaddix in my ear.
Yeah.
Who I was in seminary at that time, and my convictions were being formed 2002 big time. And, he sent me, set me on a trajectory that I'm still on, when it comes to preaching. And I think that's a cool story, how you talk about Chris Osborne, how I talk about Shaddix, and also just kind of the need for mentoring and spiritual fathering of younger guys. You know, I know you and I both get excited about that kind of role we get to play now. But man, we were formed by a couple of guys. And I told Shaddix last week, you changed my life. And I'm very thankful, man, to have somebody when everybody was saying you ought to do something else. There was somebody holding the line on these convictions. So we could talk forever about each of these questions I have in front of us. But briefly, contextualization is a topic that always comes up in church planting. Rightly so. We're all planting in different contexts. You've talked about how wild Austin was. I'm in a university town, lots of smart people. Talk a little bit about how important contextualization is in preaching to a local community.
Yeah. Listen, I'm not an expert on contextualization and preaching, but I do think it's important. And I think there needs to be a balance in what you do. There needs to be a balance in your contextualization. And this is what I have learned, Doc, about contextualization is stuff that I've made mistakes on. Hmm. You know, I'll tell you a story, and people will laugh about this now, but, you know, I planted in Austin, and back then, it's actually starting back up in college football this coming year, but University of Texas and Texas A&M, bitter rivals, play each other for 100 years. Aggies don't like Longhorns. But anyway, that's like a bitter rival, A&M, University of Texas. And I'm an Aggie, and I'm a hardcore Aggie. And here I am planting this church in Austin full of University of Texas students. And man, I remember I made some joke about kind of the University of Texas football team not being that great that year. It was kind of funny looking back at it. And I thought people would laugh, and it was just dead silent when I delivered the punchline. And I'm like, oh yeah, the room's full of University of Texas students. You can't do that. And obviously, that's a little bit of a dumb example, but you have to be aware of your audience. I think there are things that you can say in the midst of a sermon that can completely derail the main point of your text.
Yeah.
And I'm constantly aware of that, whether I'm preaching at a small church, a large church, whether I'm preaching in a rural environment or an urban environment, a conservative environment, not as much conservative. At the end of the day, Tony, it's wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
It's using wisdom and knowing who you're preaching to. And so the short answer to the question is I think you need to be wise about who you're talking to, but be authentic to who you are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When I talk about this subject, I always bring up the issue of wisdom. And another category is love. Like, why even think about contextualization? Isn't it because we want to reach people? We want it to make sense. In 1 Corinthians 9, key text on this matter, Paul says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." And that line, "I've made myself a servant to them all," sounds a lot like Jesus, who did the real contextualization in coming to earth and became a servant to us. And so contextualization is, for me, it's on one level, it's a heart matter of, man, I really want these people to understand this because this truth is so important. So who is it that I'm actually talking to? Who's my audience? You know, what do they think like? What are their hopes, dreams, fears, idols? And as a pastor, I'm thinking about that locally all the time as our elders are gathered and we're praying for people in the church. All of that filters into my application in my preaching. Is I'm not preaching to the podcast. I'm actually preaching to people in the moment, you know. And I think that's being a servant to your people when you know them well and you're able to show the significance of this passage to their particular experience and need. So as a church planter, you know, we often say you need to be a good exegete of the text, but also exegete your people, exegete the culture. Doesn't mean you have to be a cultural expert. As Matt has said, it doesn't mean that a lot of people hear it and all they hear is being cool. That's what they hear when they hear contextualization. And, I think it's better to think in terms of categories of wisdom, of heart, of being a servant. I think about it in terms of beliefs, like what are people believing? How does the gospel bring conflict to this belief system that is so present right now? And you're doing that in preaching. You know, you're not just exegeting a passage, but you're showing why it's significant to this day and age, and to this set of ideas that's prevalent today. So it's a lifelong journey, and every context is different.
Yeah. And let me say this. It's not just, as you said, it's not being cool. It's being aware.
Yeah.
And one of the things, and this is a little bit different angle. We don't have to rate this too much, but you know, one of the things that I began to pay attention to, Tony, is kind of the older I got and the more I began, or the longer rather I preached, I started paying a lot more attention on whether I needed to be more prophetic or pastoral in my delivery, if that makes sense. So that's part of the context, contextualizing is where is your flock right now? Mm-hmm. Are they beat up? Do they need to hear the words of a loving shepherd, or are they kind of running from their responsibilities and running from God, and they need that prophetic voice? I think guys lean hard one way or the other and aren't willing to step into a different kind of contextualization in that way.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We're running out of time, but as you think about church planters and church plants, we attract diverse audiences. When we started our church, I kind of had in my mind the kinds of people that would show up, and it was a surprise that it was actually the opposite of that group of people that kind of turned up. Sometimes you'll get disgruntled people show up at your church. And then you've got skeptics, you've got hopefully unbelievers who are present. And so as you think about preaching and having a diverse audience in front of you, what are some practices that you could utilize to engage both believers and unbelievers in the course of the sermon? Maybe just talk out of your own experience.
Yeah, well, let's talk about, non-believers. In a church service, you got to believe that there are people that are there that aren't Christians. Maybe they got invited to your church. Maybe they wandered in. Well, my professor of preaching at my doctorate, a guy named Dr. Tony Morita, taught me to do what's called the fallen condition focus. Is that what you called it? I think that's what you call it.
I didn't coin that, but I taught it. Yeah, that's Brian Chappell.
Yeah, Brian Chappell. Okay. And just the idea of having, this is what I took away from it. And what I began to do is in pretty much every sermon, even if it's a sermon where the text really is speaking to believers, as I do two things. One, as I'm aware of my language, and I try not to use words that I know for a fact those people aren't going to understand. And if I do, then I very super respectfully pause and say, hey, if you're new to church, here's what that means. And then I take time in the sermon to speak to them and to address potentially questions that they may have. I may just kind of stop, and maybe we're talking about marriage being a picture of Christ's love for the church. I might stop and go, hey, if you're here today and you're not a believer, I'm going to tell you why this matters. Why this is so cool and so important, because there's inevitably everybody in their marriage is going to have difficult times, and you might not want to be there. And it's that anchor of Christ that holds you together. It's going to keep you in that. I might speak to them in a very respectful, loving kind of way. It's called fallen condition focus. And I cannot tell you how many times pretty much every time I did it at the Stone, inevitably somebody would come up to me or they would email me and say, hey, I brought a friend that wasn't a believer. And when you stopped and addressed them, that meant a lot to them. Thank you for doing that.
Absolutely. And that really, it creates a culture in your church where people want to bring their friends because they know that you will speak to them from the stage in that way. And I think that's very important as you try to create an evangelistic culture in your church. Like the last thing you want to have is to send a message that this is just for insiders, or this is just for people who are very familiar with the Bible. I don't think it means you have to sacrifice substance. It just means that you preach with a certain, I call this expositional hospitality.
Yes, that's good.
If you have people over at your house, you want to make sure they know, hey, here are where the plates are. Here's the bathroom. Like, we're glad you're here. Any questions, let us know. And if you have a newcomer joining a group at your house, you want to make sure that they're up on things. You brought up awareness earlier. I think that kind of sensitivity and warmth is even if they disagree with you, they will most likely respect you and will more likely be willing to come hear you again. As we know, it takes a lot of people sometimes a long time to become a Christian. And the last thing that you want to do is send some signal that, you're not thoughtful of them, or that you're not representing the other side fairly. You know, there's a lot you could that you can avoid that are stumbling blocks that shouldn't be stumbling blocks, right? So that's a big subject, and I think when we talk about preaching and church planting, you know, we want, you have kind of both kinds of guys, as I see it. I don't want to unfairly categorize the whole world, but you've got guys who are very evangelistic and everything is about the unbeliever that's there. And then you've got guys who are theological nerds that planted a church and they haven't had an evangelistic conversation in a year. And, somehow we've got to be able to address both unbeliever and believer well. And chances are the listeners here, you need to grow in one of those areas, we need to work on our weaknesses. You know, it's kind of like the gym. You go to the gym, you see the big guys lifting weights, skinny guys on the treadmill, and rarely do you see them ever use each other's equipment. And you kind of got the theological heavyweights, and then you've got the evangelistic, you know, treadmill guys. And somehow we need to kind of have a total body workout and learn how to bring all of that together. So you're a master at it, man. And just we're thankful for you. We're thankful for your leadership, for how you've how you're leading SEND right now. I know you and I both are just super excited about the direction we're going. And I know not all the listeners out there are part of our tribe. And you're probably not all preachers either, but hopefully this podcast has at least encouraged you in some way as you think about the various ways in which we're called to handle the word, the various ways that we have opportunity to build up believers, but also to engage unbelievers warmly and wisely. And so let's just continue growing in these areas. May the Lord help us. May the Lord bless this work. Thank you for listening to all the listeners today to the New Churches podcast. Make sure you subscribe to the podcast so you can listen to more conversations like this one. Remember, friends, the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. We are good news people in a bad news world. So let's go engage our communities with the gospel out of the overflow of a Christ-adoring heart.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by SEND Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.